Welcome to the Orlando North Church Podcast. Through this podcast, we hope you'll be both encouraged and challenged as you hear what God is speaking to you. Orlando North is called to go and be Christ's church to the world through the Holy Spirit by connecting people to God and to each other for His glory. More details about our church will be available at the end of this podcast. Now, enjoy this week's episode.
Today's going to be a cool day. We're starting a brand new series called I Heart My Church. And I want to take us back. I want you to think through everything that we have done this year. For those of you guys that have been with us for the entirety of the year, I want you to reflect on what we have learned and what we have developed in since January 1st, all the way back to our party at the beginning of the year for our 10-year anniversary. I want you to think about this. From the get-go, we have committed 2017 to the glory of God. Everything we do, everything we are, is about one singular purpose, and that is for the glory of God. So I haven't done a recap like this in a long time, so I want to bring you back that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what your career is, if you're a doctor, a lawyer, a stay-at-home mom, a student, regardless of what you've done or what you are doing, your purpose in life, and some of you guys might be in here today going, I don't know what to do with my life. I don't know what I'm going to do when I grow up. I don't know what I'm going to do now that I'm grown up. I don't know what I'm going to do now that I'm past being grown up. I'm all these things, and all I know is that I just don't know what I'm going to do. Well, let's pop the bubble for you. This is the bubble that's been burst since January 1st, 2017. You were created to glorify God. It doesn't matter how you achieve it. Well, it does matter, but the primary thing is that you are glorifying Him in whatever it is that you actually are doing. Make sure you glorify Him. Then we went into this series called Don't Waste Your Life. You remember this? We did an Awe and Wonder series. Then we did a series called Don't Waste Your Life, where we talked about these things in your life. Don't waste your work. Don't waste your pain. Don't waste your influence. Don't waste your money. Don't waste your time. All these things that we live, these tangible things in our lives where we can bring glory to God with what we do. So we've talked about that. Then there's a common thread here, guys. We actually know what we're doing sometimes. Or at least we pretend like we know what we're doing. After that, we jumped right into this worship series where we talked about that thing we do where all of us are worshipers. Every single one of us worships something or someone. What is the difference in us and the world is who or what we worship. We as Christians are called to worship God. We are called to worship Jesus. And sometimes we get that misarranged in our lives, and sometimes we have things on the throne of our hearts that are not Jesus. And that whole series was to just kind of recalibrate everything and put Jesus on the throne and make sure that He's on the throne of our lives. We talked about how to worship. We talked about why to worship. All of this so that we could ultimately get this, glorify God. How can we glorify God in our worship, both as an expression and as an extension of worship? Expression is our worship directly to God. Extension is our worship of God as it flows out to our neighbors. So expression directly vertical to God and extension to our neighbors as an extension of worship from our God, to our God. So all of this is what we've been talking about in how to glorify God. Now, today, we start a very practical series. It's spiritual and practical. I don't even know how to separate the two. I think in our lives, sometimes we confuse it by separating the two, where there's spiritual and then there's practical. There's really no division. For Christians, it all goes together. So what we're doing in here is both spiritual and practical. What you do tomorrow at your job is both spiritual and practical. So today, we want to start a four-part series called I Heart My Church. I Love My Church. And in it, we're going to cover four core values. They're not the only four values of our church. But there are four important ones, and I'm going to get practical with you at the front of this sermon and at the end of it, very practical, almost painfully practical, as we talk about this. And I want us to think about where we are as a church. Those of you guys that have been going here for 5+ years, raise your hands. 5+ years. Okay, if you raise your hands because you've been going here for 5+ years, how many of you guys can sense a change, a shift in our worship, in our atmosphere, and the things going on, the vibe, the action of our church, like in the past month? Okay, look around. Keep your hand. Come on, guys. People who have been here 5 years or longer are saying that something is going on with our church that is different, and it's good. It's really, really good. God is doing something really unique in us right now. And I want to talk about that. I want to be specific about that. I'm not going to be one that kind of hides behind the scenes things that are going on, because a lot of these things are things that are to be celebrated. We're in a really good season in certain aspects of our church's life right now. Let's start here. Should I end with the big one or start with the big one? What do you prefer? Should we build? Should we build? Okay. So, and it doesn't mean the first one is the worst, but the last one will be the best. Okay? So let's go there. We are doing some really cool things. In just over a month, we are sending a missions team to Latvia. You heard it just a minute ago. The proceeds of these T-shirts are going to send this team here. If you're going to Latvia, raise your hand so you can see all the people that in just over a month will be in Latvia. We are going to work with the Baltic School of Ministry. Many of you guys have heard of it. We're going to be working with Mauro and Julia Martinez, my really good friend. They become really good friends with you guys as well. Mauro and Julia have planted a church in Latvia, but they're coming all the way back to Riga and Jelgava to help us as we work with the Baltic School of Ministry. The Baltic School of Ministry is a school that trains future Bible leaders, future pastors, people, future missionaries. And so we're going there. We're not working with the students, but we're going there over the summer to work on this dilapidated building. I mean, we're also staying in this dilapidated building. So if you're going to pray, pray for our safety as we stay in this Russian building that's about 100 years old. We're going to be staying in this building, and we're going to be working in it. We're going to be serving in a church on Sunday. We're going to go to three different churches on Sunday. And then Monday through Thursday, we're doing a whole bunch of work. Right now, we're in the process of renting the tools and getting everything straight for that. But we're going to be working there. So think about our influence as a church. This church, right now. And today is a below average attendance Sunday. So look around and think about what we were like last week, and we were at the wall, and this church that's hidden in an insurance building on the second floor, is helping. We're not only helping plant a church. John Copeland, if you're listening to this, take this part out of the podcast. We're not only helping plant a church, we are planting the church in Latvia with Mauro and Julia. We are the primary supporters of this young couple that's planting a church in Latvia. Our church is. And this is a church in Latvia, a former Soviet state, former communistic state, that has the window open to the gospel right now. And we are planting a church there. That's what we are doing. And then the Baltic School of Ministry, we are going and fixing things up so students can come and get trained and they can go out and plant churches and God can do amazing things. That's cool, right? That's really cool stuff. So this, okay, the passion that, okay, kids, all passion camp people, help lead these adults because they need some waking up because that's cool stuff, okay? Thank you, Priscilla. Okay, next, we are doing stuff with Esther Single Moms. Awesome stuff. Marcy, are you here today? Marcy's right there. Marcy's the head of Esther Single Moms. This young lady and her ministry to the single moms of this community is phenomenal. And we want to get more and more involved with what she is doing because it's remarkable. So we're going to be doing a back-to-school backpack drive with her. You guys have done the event that we've done at Eastmont Park. And so we want to continue that. So single moms, you're on our radar. We want to help you out. We want to do that. Have you heard about what's happening in our youth group right now? Like, have you sensed that? Like, these kids, I don't know where they're all at today. Did their dads all steal them today? They're all working. That's true. They're all behind the curtain, setting an example for the believers in faith and life and speech and purity. 1 Timothy. There we go. Now we get an amen. So the kids are all back there working today, so they're doing that. But our kids, God is sending, I hate to use the word revival because it's been so overused. And what it meant for most of us growing up was like four services at nighttime during the week, and you stayed really late past your bedtime, and that was revival. And what I am seeing happening in our church is our youth group with this passionate desire and love for Jesus that's pure. It's just pure. And it's not forced. It's not us going, hey, kids, do this, do this. It's like a genuine love for Jesus that over the past few weeks has been so contagious, and it's changed our atmosphere. We've got a youth pastor in place. We've got plans for our kids, and there's this new move that's going on in our youth ministry. So again, more good news, more good things. And oh, by the way, in 6 weeks, over 20 people have given their lives to Christ. There's the grand finale. That's awesome, right? That's really, really, really good stuff. Now, that's the grand finale, because in all of it, that's why we're doing what we're doing. The reason I am doing what I am doing is to make sure I take as many of you people with me and as many of those people out there with me when I go to heaven. I want a lot going with me because of what I did or because of what you did, okay? That's what we do, or that's why we do what we do, is to make sure we are not going to heaven flying solo, that we're taking as many people as we can with us and saving them from the gates of hell and the kingdom of hell. We're going to do our best to do that, to accomplish that. That is the tangible, practical stuff that's going on inside of Orlando North with you. We are the church. If you watched my video this week, which was all over Facebook, and oh my gosh, I can't stand watching myself on video. And I'm watching it going, oh, I hope nobody watches it, but like lots of people have watched it. But if you've watched that, you know that we are not a building. We're a people. We're a community. Chase dared to say that we're a family. This is who we are. But we really care about what's going on outside these four walls and reaching as many people for Christ as we possibly can. Now, here's my job as a leader. Here's my job as your pastor. It's in all of it, regardless of what's going on in our lives, is to make sure that our eyes stay connected to Jesus. Because in this room, and you guys, for the most part, we really know what's going on with one another. We don't know everything. You don't know everything going on, but you know a lot. In this room, some of you guys are going through really good seasons. It's like, man, I don't want this season to ever end. This is a good time. I'm enjoying this. Kids are right. Finances are okay. I'm like, everything's okay. It's good. And wouldn't you just take okay? Wouldn't okay just be, I'd be all right with okay, okay? So some of you guys are in that boat. And then a lot of you guys are like, I'm looking up to okay. Like all right is like this bar that's way up there. And I would like to get to that all right bar. Okay, so this is what we're thinking. We've got people all over the place. We've got relationships that are in need. We've got people who have lost dear family members. We've got people who are financially struggling. We've got businesses that are collapsing. We've got things going on all over our church. And that's probably why you're part of a community, because you don't want to go through this just alone. And so together, we are going through all of this. My job as pastor and your job as church members is to point each other in those times to Jesus. Good times and bad times. And okay times, and all right times, whatever is going on in your life, our job is to point one another over and over and over and over and over and over again to Jesus. So when we come up here with t-shirts that say, I love my church, it's not really worshiping our church. We love our church because our church comes together and glorifies one name, and it's not our name. It's not the name Orlando North, it's the name of Jesus. So my job and your job is to point people to him. Point people to him. What would happen? What would happen when we're covering these four things? You heard Jonathan speak of them, these four core values that we're talking about. They're not our only values, but they're four important ones for the season that we are in right now as a church. These four core values of generosity, honor, courage, and excellence. What would happen? Think about this. What would happen if everyone, not a few, not a few select, not one out of two, not two out of three, not 90%, what if all of us, what if all of us latched on to these four core values? What would happen if we became generous people? What would happen if we became excellent people? What if we became honoring people? What if we became courageous people? What would our church look like if these four things were adopted by us and we took them to heart? Would our church change? Yes. The answer is absolutely, unconditionally, yes. If scripturally we adopt honor and courage and excellence and generosity, if we adopted these things and made these things part of our life, our church would change and your life would change as well. Let's start with a little biblical illustration. You guys have heard, I don't know how many times Chase and I together collectively over the last few weeks, last few months have talked about the story or spoken on the story of Peter walking on water. A couple weeks ago, I don't even remember how many weeks ago, Patsy probably has it memorized. She knows, she's really good with this stuff. I don't know how many weeks ago it was, but I spoke about this story of Peter walking on water, that it really isn't Peter's story at all. It's the story of Jesus's faithfulness, not the story of Peter's unfaithfulness. And so in this story, remember the story? Jesus comes to them at night. The disciples are out in a boat. It's nighttime. Jesus comes walking on the water. So underneath him is this liquid floor, and he's walking on it, and the disciples see him. They think it's a ghost. They soon realize that it's Jesus, and Peter is the only one that has enough courage to be like, hey, Jesus, can I try what you're doing? That looks like a lot of fun. I'd like to walk on water. You're walking on water. Can I give it a shot? And Jesus is like, come on out, man. Way to be bold. Way to be brave. Come on. Now, Peter, as you're coming out, keep your eyes on me. So Peter keeps his eyes deadlocked on Jesus. As his eyes are deadlocked on Jesus, he's walking on water. Now, all around him, all of a sudden, the storm starts picking up. You can hear the wind. You can feel the wind. You can see the waves. It's all over him. Immediately, Peter starts looking at the wind and the waves, or looking at the waves, the repercussions of the wind. And as soon as he takes his eyes off Jesus, he falls flat. Okay? We know that story. We understand that story. When you take your eyes off Jesus, when the wind and the waves are howling, you fall. So Chase has been saying this. I've been saying this. In our lives, really, all we need to do is keep our eyes on Jesus. That's our simple task. How do we glorify God? Well, we glorify God by keeping our eyes on Jesus, doing what he tells us to do, following him wherever he goes. Just say, Jesus, what are you saying as I keep my eyes locked on you? I will not sink. Here's faith. I trust you. I trust you. This week, I had a thought. I had an interesting thought, and it just random thought. We know about Peter when the wind and the waves were rising, and he fell, and it was just a catastrophe for him. He blew it, which we all love because we're like, "Yay, Peter! I am just like you. Yay, Peter!" Okay, but what if instead of the scenario or the scene or the backdrop of this story being one where there were winds and waves and darkness, what if Peter walked on the water at dawn? When the sun was starting to set, when the seas were flat, when there was no wind, there was no waves. What if it was perfect outside? Any of you guys ever been to Hutchinson Island? It's like Melanie and I, it's our go-to. We love Hutchinson Island. Like most years we'll go, we have a friend that gave us a condo. We stay in a one-bedroom condo with all four of us. We go out there. I hate to use the word old person paradise, but it's old person paradise. And I now consider myself one of them. We go there, there's no activity. It's all people 40, 50, 60 years old and older. And it's just, everybody goes to bed at 7. The restaurants don't stay open late. The busiest time for the restaurants is 4 o'clock. It's like you go out to the pool, you go out to the beach, and then you just rest. You get sunburned and you eat. Your vacation is about resting and eating, and it's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. Every single night when we go to Hutchinson Island, we'll be there for 2 weeks. No matter where we've eaten, if we've eaten at home or if we've gone out to eat, we will drive about 10 miles to Jenkins Beach. In Jenkins Beach, there's a little ice cream shop called Strawberries, best ice cream. For those of you guys that are Frozen Gold people in New Smyrna, this is our new favorite. Frozen Gold used to be our favorite, but Strawberries in Hutchinson Island is now our favorite. So we go there every single night, spend way too much of our budget on ice cream, and we go have ice cream. And then on the way back to our condo, we will be driving back, and it's always dawn. It's 7, 8 o'clock at night. And on the right side, on the east side of us, is the beach. But the beach is blocked by dunes and marsh, so we can't really see it. But there's this one spot, and you can put the picture back up. There's this one spot on the left-hand side as we're driving north. It's on the west side. Did the computer just fail? Okay, I figured I saw it just freak out. So you just saw that picture. Okay, so that picture, there it is. This is a picture that Haley took on our way back to our condo on the west side. And this is a little inlet. And I swear, every single night, the sunset looks like this there. It's just absolutely gorgeous. I want you to picture, instead of Peter in a crashing waves and darkness, what if Peter was called to walk on water during that? Does it change the story a little bit? Your assumption is yes. It does change the story. But is this just as dangerous in terms of faith as it is when it's dark and howling and windy? Trick question, right? Maybe not a trick question. Maybe you're like, I don't like the answer. I just don't want to give an answer. Can I tell you something that I've found in my journey with Christ over the years? I would dare say that this is more dangerous in our faith walk with Jesus than the howling winds and the tempestuous storm. Because in the storm, you know what happens? All you guys that are going through it right now, you came here today, right? Looking for hope. You came here today going, I need to connect with Jesus because everything in my life is screwed up. Everything in my life is messed up. I don't know what to do, but I know Jesus is faithful. So in those dark times of our lives, it's like, you know what? I know to turn to Jesus. But when it's like this, like Peter, in that moment, if Peter's walking on water and it looks like that and he's got his eyes on Jesus and there's a beautiful sunset, there's no waves, maybe there's some dolphins jumping around in the background, everything is peaceful. All of a sudden, maybe Peter goes, you know what? I got this. I don't need him. Jesus, I'm going to take my eyes off you. You can go back to walking wherever you. I got it. I don't need you in this moment because everything is good. Everything is okay. You've been there. In those seasons where everything isn't screwed up, you're like, all right, maybe I don't need Jesus as much. And I think sometimes, and you don't like this, I don't like this. I think sometimes in our lives, pain is brought because it keeps our eyes on him. And then sometimes this happens and we're like, what do we do with that? Now, listen, everything's not perfect in our church right now. And I'll tell you some things in just a moment. When we end with practical, everything's not totally perfect, but we're in a pretty sweet season right now. Growth is happening. We got a youth group that's just doing some cool things. We've got great children's ministry. We're doing single moms things. We're going to Latvia. We've got people getting saved. We've got a youth pastor. We've got T-shirts on Sunday mornings. We got all these things that are taking place, and it's really, really cool. And right now, I want to warn us in this, do not take your eyes off Jesus. I didn't do this. Chase didn't do this. Our staff didn't do this. Our elders didn't do this. I dare say you didn't do this. Jesus is doing this. And if we dare take our eyes off of him, it's a dangerous place to be. Really dangerous place to be. So I want us to consider, how do we keep our eyes on Jesus? How do we keep our eyes locked on Jesus? And these four things of generosity, courage, honor, and excellence, I think if we can biblically walk through these things, I believe with all of my heart that they will help us. So today, let's talk about generosity. Let's just fly through this. Let's talk about generosity for a minute. How many of you guys enjoy hanging out with generous people? All the mooches in the house say, yeah, yeah, you leeches. All right, I'm not talking about that. Let's set the tone here. All of you guys like enjoy spending time with generous people. I'm not saying you enjoy spending time with them because you can get something from them. I don't mean it like that at all. Instead, what I mean is generous people tend to be joyous people, right? Agree? Generous people are some of the happiest people I know. Generous people are some of the least absorbed, self-absorbed people that I know. Generous people who are truly generous, not that they give tons and tons of money, but they give to give, not to be seen. Generous people tend to be the most joyous people. I'm telling you, what I want to walk away from after 4 weeks of this is if we as a church become generous, honorable, or honoring, not honorable, if we become honoring, courageous, and excellent, what can God do with that? What can God do with that? So today I want to open a passage of Scripture. If you have your Bibles, open with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And let's walk through this. Let me give you a little bit of background what's going on here, because this is really cool stuff. The Corinthian church. I've talked about the Corinthian church before because they're fascinating. They're an amazing case study for the churches. The Apostle Paul planted a ton of churches, okay? So he's planting churches all over the ancient Middle East. And the Corinthian church is one of his churches. And the Corinthian church has some weird doctrine. We've talked about that before, and that's not the point of this series. But they've got some weird doctrine about the afterlife, about what now is compared to the afterlife and heaven and all that. But today what I want us to focus on is at this period of time, Paul is doing a collection amongst all of his churches, or the majority of his churches. He's taking a financial collection from them for the purpose of serving the church in Jerusalem. It's like, okay, churches in Ephesus and Rome, I'm coming to you, and I'm whatever funds I can receive in Corinth, whatever funds I can receive, I'm going to take those funds and I'm going to take them to Jerusalem, and we're going to you to help that church out. So Paul's got all these churches. He's a church planter. He's planting churches everywhere. Different church planter than what I was when I planted this church. My heart is more pastoring than it is planting. I planted a church so I could pastor it. Paul planted a church, these churches, tons of churches, so that he could establish them, then build some young man up to be the pastor, then he would go away and plant more churches. So he was an apostle, planting, 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 planting. I'm a church planter who became a pastor. Okay, so a little bit different. So think about the Apostle Paul that way. So he's got all these churches going on, and he's collecting funds from them to pay money and funds into the mothership at Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Why are the funds going to the church at Jerusalem? There's a couple reasons, and the Bible doesn't explicitly say this. It doesn't tell us exactly why. But there's a couple reasons. Number one, it's probably the mothership. Okay, it's probably the mothership. It's the hub for all other churches. If there is a denomination, it's like, send your funds in here, and then we distribute it for the work of all these churches. So in Jerusalem, here's probably the mothership. Also, secondly, in Jerusalem, of all the other churches, this is the place getting persecuted the most. Okay, think about what you had to deal with at Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, you're getting persecution from every side. You're getting persecution from the Romans, which most of the churches are. The Roman government is coming down on you, but you're also getting persecuted by the really devout Jews who don't like what you stand for and don't like what you're becoming, so you are getting persecuted. So Paul is making a case to all of his churches. Guys, let's help this church out. Let's come together, let's take up an offering, and let's help this church out. Now, we know, according to 2 Corinthians, we know that Titus, you guys heard of Titus? Really short chapter of the Bible, okay, or book of the Bible. Titus was one of the pastors at one of these churches. And so we know that Titus has gone to Corinth already, has gone to Corinth to receive an offering. This is so crazy. To receive an offering from the church of Corinth, who we're going to find out is a rich, wealthy church, and say, let's give funds to Jerusalem. Titus comes back with not very much money, and Paul's like, nah, that ain't cool. And he's like, Titus, go back. Let's collect again. All of you Baptists and Pentecostals in the room, you've been in this church service before. Like, we take up the offering, we will never do this here. I promise you, we will never do this. They take up the offering, it comes in, the offering is collected, and apparently the treasurer or a couple ushers go back behind the curtain, and they count the funds, and somehow they give a report to the pastor, and the pastor comes on stage and says, This ain't good enough. Let's do it again. Worship leader, sing a better song. Turn off all the lights. Let's make it emotional. Get those pocketbooks. Let's do it. Anybody, or is it just me that's been to that church? Yeah, okay, all right, we've been there, yeah. And sometimes it works because it's manipulation and guilt, okay? That's kind of what Paul's doing here, but Paul's not really doing it out of manipulation. Paul's going after the heart of this church, this really, really stingy church. He's going after them, and it's really funny, not funny, it's clever how Paul deals with the Corinthian church and their selfishness. Watch this. As we go into 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let's read along here in verse 1. We want you to know, brothers... Okay, brothers, Corinthians, you're my brothers, all right? We're in this together. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Stop. Let's talk right there. Let me talk to you about the grace of God which has been given to the churches in Macedonia. First of all, the word grace comes from the Greek word charis. Okay, some of you guys named Karen, that's where your name comes. It's grace, it's gift, it's favor. Okay, that's what this literally means. And this is talking twofold. This is the grace of God that has been given to you through Jesus. But it's also talking about the grace that the Macedonian church is expressing to others. The Macedonian church has been giving grace, charis, charismatic, the acts of gifts, have been giving them to others. And so therefore, they have this grace on them that you, Corinthian church, do not have. It's interesting because this word grace, charis, in this particular scripture is the perfect passive tense. We've talked about this before, and you grammar nerds, you love this. Us that aren't grammar nerds, we're like, eh. But perfect passive tense means that it happened once in the past, and it had effects in the past, and those effects continue to carry out through the future. It's something that happened in the past, and the ramifications of that act continue to play out well into the future. Perfect passive, it happened, and the effects continue to happen. The churches of Macedonia have given, and they've received a grace, and they are given a grace, and because of that, this grace will abound on them for a very long time. Now, the Church of Macedonia, who are we talking about? You guys know the Church of Macedonia, by the way. It's Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, these three churches. Okay, you've heard of two of them because there's three letters written to them. Philippians, right? Do not be anxious about anything. Right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Paul has written to these churches. These churches are dirt poor. And we're not talking about like, I don't even know what to say. They're not just kind of poor. They're like dirt poor. They don't have anything. In 168 BC, the Roman emperor invaded them, took over their gold and silver, their mining fields, took over their ranches, took over things that were theirs, and now the Roman government controls it and takes everything from them. On the other end of the spectrum is Corinth. Corinth is upper class. Corinth is suburb. Right? They're like living at large. They're in this commerce, central part of commerce where people travel through here all the time and spend money here. And they've got money everywhere. It's like Atlanta. Like everybody travels through Atlanta, but Atlanta's got poor and rich. But you travel through here and the money is flowing in Corinth. And Paul's like, hey, Corinth, look at Macedonia. Look at Philippi. Look at Thessalonica. Let's have a little conversation. Verse 2. For in a severe test of affliction, I have a feeling what I'm about to read to you is not going to become anybody's life verse. I really believe this. If it is, it's really cool, but I don't think you're going to tattoo this one on your arm. Verse 2, for in a severe test of affliction, the Macedonian church, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty. Excuse me? You catching this? Affliction, abundance of joy, extreme poverty. How in the world do you have an abundance of joy when you're afflicted and you have extreme poverty? Those don't go together. Like, no, I will have joy when I am not afflicted, when I'm at the okay or above line, and that I am loaded financially, not drugly. Okay? So when I am not afflicted and when I am financially stable, then I will have an abundance of joy. And this, Paul's like, no, you don't get it. Hey, Corinth, you have so much more than these guys. And these guys, in their poverty, in their afflictions, they are the ones who have the abundance of joy. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed into a wealth of generosity on their part. They don't have anything. and they are giving abundantly. They're afflicted, they're poor, they have nothing, and they're giving. And Paul's like, do you see the joy that is on them? This is the grace that has been given to them. This is the gift, this is the favor that has been put upon them because of their generosity. It's a circular pattern. Joy produces generosity. Generosity produces joy. Wow, I almost said poverty. Generosity does not make poverty. Joy gives you generosity. Generosity gives you joy. It's this circular pattern. Remember the story of the widow's mite? The widow who has nothing gives everything. And Jesus is like, well done. Well done. Today's Father's Day. And I found out yesterday that my dad accidentally listened to one of my sermons that I talked to him, talked about him in it. It was the one where I said that when they're here and visiting, they're really he's a really loud singer. And everybody can hear him. Like he literally tuned into that message and right to that. And that's the only thing he heard. So, Dad, if you're listening, I'm going to totally redeem myself. I'm going to tell you on Father's Day that I have the best dad in the world. Okay? I have a really good dad. You guys know my dad. Those of you guys have been around for a while, you know my dad. He looks like me. He's much better looking than me. He's just a stud. My dad is a stud. My dad, growing up, I'm really kissing up, aren't I? growing up, my parents did not have much money. We weren't poor. We were just right at middle class or below. My dad owned a grocery store, a fine meats grocery store. So I've always said this. If you watch the Brady Bunch, my dad was Sam. Okay, Alice's husband. Boyfriend. That was my dad. He owned a meat market like that. We lived in Midland, Michigan. Karen's not here today, but she is here. Is she, sir? Everybody I'm preaching about is in the nursery today. But Karen's from my hometown. In my hometown, it's the hometown of Dow Chemical Company. Dow Chemical produces some interesting social ramifications in our community. We have poverty, and we have abundant riches. So you've got wealthy, wealthy to the tilt presidents and vice presidents of a Fortune 500 company, and then you've got everybody that's not them, okay? And my dad catered to the wealthy. It was the fine meats, but we weren't them, okay? So we were catering to them, but we weren't them. And so we had this. My mom was an office manager of a dentist, so she did that for years. She did it basically, minimum wage, but she got benefits. She did it so that I could have medical insurance. So she did that. My dad had his job at the store. We didn't have much, but we had enough. My parents were savers. If we ever did a money series, my parents would be the epitome of how to handle your money. We went, kids today, you don't get it, but I think there will be people in here that understand it. Like if you went to McDonald's once a month, it was a really big deal. Like McDonald's was fine dining because we're like, I can't wait to get that burger. And you would beg your parents, stop at 7-Eleven on the way home from church. And most of the time it was no. There was no Starbucks. It was a 99-cent Slurpee that they said no to. And so they were really frugal with their money. But one thing I will never, ever be able to live up to my dad in is how generous he was. Probably one of the most generous people I know. My dad owned this store, and I don't even know if he knows this. He will when he listens to the podcast. But when we were kids, our church would have Teen Challenge into our church. You guys heard of Teen Challenge? Teen Challenge helps people, not just young people, but anybody suffering with addictions of any kind. So you come here. It's a very successful program. So people will come to Teen Challenge, and they'll work on their addictions. They'll be introduced to Christ. It's a beautiful ministry. And near the end of what they're doing, I don't know if they still do this, but at the end of their coursework at Teen Challenge, they take their testimony on the road. And they go to churches and they sing in a choir, and it's horrible music because these guys don't know how to sing, but it's beautiful. It's just some of the sweetest worship you've ever heard because these are drug addicts and alcoholic addicts that are just sold out for Jesus. Their life has been completely changed, and they come and they minister at your church. In our church, what we would do is we would house them. They would go to host families while they were ministering at our church. So on Saturday afternoon, they would come, and my parents would always get, we'd always get two. We'd always get two guys, and he'd bring them to our house. Before we brought him to our house, my dad, this is crazy. Very first thing we do before we go to the house, we would go to my dad's store after hours. So the store is closed. We'd go in the back door. Now, you got to understand, as a kid who grew up in a home that had a little grocery store, I robbed my dad blind growing up. It was legal. I was allowed to do it, but I ate so much candy, drank so much pop in Michigan. I just went overboard because I could have anything in the store. I really couldn't, but I did. And we would go in at nighttime with these guys from Teen Challenge. And we walk in the back entrance of my store. Seriously, what my dad would do. And he probably doesn't want me telling you this, but tough. It's Father's Day. This is what my dad did. He'd say, guys, whatever you want, it's all yours. Excuse me? No, seriously, whatever you want, go for it. They'd load up on deodorant. They'd load up on soap. They'd take a six-pack of soda. And what do you guys want for dinner? Seriously? It's like, yeah, seriously, what do you want? And we'd pull out steaks. He'd cut up fresh filet mignon, and we would have steaks at home. My mom would grill them, and we'd just spoil these guys. As a kid, I noticed these things. My dad wasn't doing it, so I would notice it. He was doing it because he was generous. We'd get home, and mom would cook. These guys would be so full, and I'll never forget this. I will never forget one night. I'm hanging out in my room with these guys in my bed. It was a different time in the 80s. They're in my bedroom. Doors open. My brother's in there, and we're asked, you know how I am. I'm awkward when it comes to bluntness, and I'm just sitting there with these guys who are severely struggling or were struggling with addiction, and God has set them free. And I'm like, what'd you do? How'd you get here? What kind of drugs did you do? Like, how many times did you do it? How'd you get arrested? Tell me your story. I'm just fascinated by it. And then I'm like, and they would always convert. Let me tell you, okay, you heard that stuff. Can I tell you what Jesus did? And these guys were so awesome. And I just remember that about my dad being this generous guy. And I remember him putting tithe checks in the offering bucket. I'm like, you can't afford that. I'm like, I don't know how much you make, but you can't afford to give. And he wasn't doing it so I could be seeing it. He was just so incredibly generous. And as a kid, that made a world of impression on me. When I grew up, I want to be generous like my dad. I want to be like him. I want to do that. In other words, I don't want to be like Corinth. I want to be like Macedonia. I want to be like these guys. And Paul is doing this thing, but we're going to see here in a minute. Paul is taking Corinth. He's saying, hey, rich people, hey, people who have everything, look at Macedonia. These guys that have nothing, look at what they're doing and look at the joy and the grace that they have that you don't have, that even though you have everything. And he's comparing the two. He's playing a little game with them. So it continues. Next page. Verse 3, for they gave, the Macedonians, they gave according to their means. This is really cool what Paul does here. They gave according to what they could afford. And then he says, oh, but wait, I can also testify. They also gave beyond their means. What they couldn't afford of their own accord. And then they begged us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Now, listen to this. There's a key phrase in your notes here today. To not live generously is to not understand what you have been given. If you don't live generously, it's because you don't understand what's been given to you in the first place. Now, that's negative. Next week, we're going to flip this around, okay? Because this fits for courage and honor and excellence. To not live excellently is to not understand what you've been given. To not live courageously is to not understand what you've been given. To not live in an honoring fashion is to not understand what you have been given. Next week, we're going to make it positive. To live generously is to understand what you have been given. If I live generously, it's because I first and foremost understand it's not mine. Will said that just a minute ago. It's not mine. But it also means I understand what God has graced me with. And now Paul is talking, this is funny, this is incredible stuff. Paul is talking about the Macedonian church. When he's collecting funds for Jerusalem, did you notice what Paul did? He went to all the churches that could afford to give to Jerusalem, and he skipped over the poor churches. Paul didn't go to Macedonia and say, hey, guys, do you think you could collect an offering for the church in Jerusalem? Because probably the church in Macedonia had less than the church in Jerusalem. And so he didn't even think. He's like, I'm not going to go to them. They don't have any money. I can't ask them to help. I can't ask them to be generous. I can't do that to these guys. And what does it say here? These guys, the church of Macedonia, is begging Paul, let us have the favor, the grace to give to this church. And without Paul even asking, they're going, no, we're going to collect an offering. We're going to take up an offering and we're going to give it to Jerusalem. Do not rob us of our blessing. Do not rob us of the blessing. What God has for us, what God wants to do for us, they're not seeing it as a financial thing where our bank account is going to be empty. They're going to be like, no, my joy comes from generosity. My joy, like the grace that I have, the grace that I have to give, it comes from me being able to be generous. And I know the temptation every time I speak is for you to think, oh, the snake oil salesman, he's up here trying to fill his pocket. No, this is not for me. This is for us. Do not steal the blessing. Do not let the blessing go to Macedonia if you're Corinth. Do not let the blessing go to Corinth if you're Macedonia. I want this blessing by being a generous person. They're like, hey, Paul, why would you skip us? Paul, give us the favor. Let us do the favor of blessing the church that is over there. He says this, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Verse 5, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, vertical worship, expression of worship. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Vertical worship first, horizontal worship extension second. So Paul is doing this thing with the Macedonian churches where he's dangling this carrot out in front of them, saying, look at the church of Macedonia. They have nothing. They have nothing. But you know the one thing they do have that you don't have? They have an abundance of joy that you don't have because you're stingy. And they're generous. And they have nothing. Corinth, pick it up. I think this is similar to Paul's ministry as a whole. Think about this. This is really cool stuff. Paul's ministry as a whole was to go to the Jews and say, hey, Jews, you're God's chosen people. You've got the Messiah was for you, primarily. He was for you. This is your Messiah. But you're wasting it. You're wasting him. So you know what God has done? He's grafted in the Gentiles. And so Paul's dangling the Gentiles in front of the Jews, saying, hey, see what they've got? See what joy they have that could be yours? And so he's doing this with the Macedonians and the Corinth. He's like, Corinth, come on, man, don't be so stingy. Be generous. There's joy in generosity. This is what could be yours. Let's continue. I'm running out of time. Verse 6. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. We're doing you a favor by telling you about generosity. This is the act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. See, as you understand what God did for you, as you understand the grace that God has given you, that God the Father sent his Son as an act of grace, he didn't have to do that. As you understand that Jesus gave his life for you sacrificially, he didn't have to do that. You will now understand what is demanded of you, that you too are supposed to express worship by being generous to God and to others. Vertical, horizontal. Expression, extension. This is who you are. This is who you are. Be generous people. Now, it wraps up with this, verses 8 and 9. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. In other words, prove your love. You say you love Jesus? Prove it. Paul's carrying a pretty big stick here, guys. This is Paul. Paul is bold by nature. This is about as bold as Paul gets. He's like, Corinth, dude, you got so much, but you don't have joy. Macedonia has so little, but they got all joy. You love Jesus? Prove it. How do I prove it? Do I lift my hands on Sunday? Okay. Do I say my prayers? Do I do my... Yeah, oh, that's cool. But your generosity hitting your pocketbook where it could really hurt, your generosity will prove your worship. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus that through, though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Jesus gave up everything. He became poor so that in his poverty he could give. If you don't hear, I shouldn't say this. If you don't hear any other thing, hear everything. I'd prefer it if you heard everything that I said. That'd be really, really good. There's no excuses in here for generosity, regardless of your financial income. Your generosity is not dictated by what the bank statement says. Like some of you guys, you could get on your app right now, thumbprint it, pull up. You're like, well, I did have 10 cents a minute ago, but I just overdrafted. Now I'm negative $20.10. That doesn't limit you from being a generous person, okay? And we've got people all over the spectrum. Just in this room, we have people all over the spectrum. I'm telling you this. This message is for the whole spectrum. So in 2 Corinthians, Paul is issuing this letter to the Corinthian church, the stingy church. And finally, at the end of it, this is what he says in chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. You guys know this one. This is the one that the pastor that wants to collect twice, he'll throw this one out the second time because you didn't get it the first time. So this is what I would read if I was doing a second offering. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Right? How come you guys don't get amens and like, woo, amen, preach it? No, all right. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Whoever is sparing in their generosity, the grace and the joy that the Macedonians received, that ain't yours. But if you sow generously, you will reap joy. Listen, I think there's the people who wear the white suits, really long suits, and get on TV and shout at you for your money. They will preach that this is a get-rich-quick method. If you sow sparingly, you are going to reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you're going to get a lot. Some of this means. As far as I can tell, Macedonia sowed into this ministry and they were still poor. But they had joy. Can I tell you something? If I go through the rest of my life dirt poor, but I have joy, I'm at the okay or better level. And my money does not dictate my joy. Those of you guys that have had money at some point in your life, like for a certain sense, there was this false sense of security where you thought you were joyous, but it was just for a second you thought you were okay because you controlled it. It's a dangerous place to be walking on that water. And so this doesn't mean so sparingly you won't get anything financially. It doesn't mean that if you give a whole bunch, you're going to get a whole bunch. That doesn't mean God won't work that way, but that's not the method to getting rich quick. This is if you are generous, you will find joy. Even if you're poor, you will find joy. Now, let's get practical, okay? I told you I was going to bookend with practicality. Big word for somebody with a t-shirt on. I cannot tell you how much I'm looking forward to wearing long sleeve next week. 2 weeks in a row with short sleeve shirt on. Oh, my God. Oh. Okay, let's get real for a minute. Let's get real. Let's talk about two things. How does Orlando North become generous? How do we become generous? You're going, is he going to talk about tithing? Well, yes, but it's not my primary focus. But let's just touch on tithing so we can get it in front of you. A pastor who will not preach on money is a pastor who is failing you. Okay? And you need to know that, and you don't like it. And believe me, it's not my favorite subject in the world to talk on either. But if I am not talking about money, I am failing you, because money is the number one topic talked about in Scripture, more than love, more than grace, more than forgiveness, more than repentance, money. Over 2,000 times money is spoken on in Scripture. It's a big, big deal because it reveals your heart. Because it reveals your heart. We believe as a church, God has ordered us as Christ followers, prove it. Prove that you love me. 10% of your income comes to the local church so that we can serve. You realize, let's get spiritual practical. I debated whether or not to tell you what I'm about to tell you, and Melanie said, you absolutely tell them. She's my boldness. She's the one behind me going, tell them. All right, so I'm gonna shoot straight with you. I'm gonna shoot really, really straight with you. Do you realize in order to pay Will and Chase and our staff and pay for this rental and do the things that we do behind the curtain, do you realize it comes from your tithe? That's how we pay the bills. That's the practical side. I don't know if that's the ugly side. It's just truth. In order to pay our people and have them do it full time, parents of teenagers, are you grateful for what's going on in our teenagers' lives right now? Really? Okay, everybody that's not a parent, are you grateful for what's going on in our teenagers' lives right now? Do you realize that only happens because you tithe? We can only fill backpacks. I can't tell you how many thousands of dollars have gone to Latvia. I can't. It's a lot. Are going to Latvia. It's because you tithe. 10%. If you're brand new here, 10% of everything that comes into our church goes out. Goes to Latvia. It goes to Syria, where we have missionaries that are in the field working with Syrian refugees. Okay? It goes all over the place. 10% of everything. I think last year we went way over 10%. Over $50,000, $60,000 of your money went out. It goes to help you guys pay bills that you can't pay. Helps to pay rent. Helps put the lights back on. That's what happens with your tithe. And it's a big deal. And if that goes away, so do ministries. So do opportunities. That's just practical. We're in a weird season. Everything's really good. Can I tell you something? We have money in the bank right now. We've had money in the bank for a really long time. We've got decent money in the bank. I've never been in a church that has decent money in their bank, okay? So we've got decent money. Weird thing, though. Weird thing. For the first time in 4 years, if you look at your connection, what do we call it? Worship guide. I've got to get the lingo. If you look at our worship guide, for the first time in 4 years, we are under budget the bad way. First time in 4 years. So we've got money in the bank, but we're bleeding a little bit, okay? And I come to you and I say, you know what? What if everybody... What if all of us took this challenge of generosity and said, I trust God. I trust him. Everybody, this is, oh my gosh. This is, suck it up, buttercup. This is the word of God. This is important. This is good for you. You need to hear this. And we as a church need to do this. Because I'm telling you, we're not done. What's happening with our students is only the beginning. Man, I want to get a facility, yo. I want to get out of this place where people think we're a cult because we live in the upstairs building of a Sile Insurance. I'm grateful for it. I love it. I want our building. Okay? I want our children's pastor to be full-time someday so we can have full dedication to our kids. There's things that we've got to do as a church. It can only happen if we give. Okay? There's that. Be obedient in that. Another thing. This is kind of cool. Chase brought this to us. I pick on him all the time, but this one's him. This one's a good thing. Church of the Highlands does this thing called random acts of kindness. Random acts of kindness cards, which today on your way out at every single door, somebody in a blue, green, or yellow shirt is going to be at these doors. And they're going to hand you random acts of kindness cards. On the front is the information about us. Feeling lost, head north. Location, 1021 Douglas Avenue. Our logo, some information. On the back, something extra to show you God loves you. All we're asking you to do is, as an extension of your worship, is to find somebody to be generous to this week. Poor or rich, middle, okay, bad or good, bad, wherever you're at, we want you to take a card and just pray and say, God, sometime this week, show me how I can be generous. Outside of my church, outside of tithes and offering, how can I do this? One of my favorite things to do, and I'm just doing this as an example, please, I swear I'm not. Every Sunday, I couldn't do it today because Chase and Will paid for my coffee because they were in front of me at Starbucks. Every Sunday morning, I get there early, I go through drive-thru, whoever's behind me gets a free coffee. What if you went to Starbucks? What if you went to 7-Eleven because Starbucks is too expensive and you get it? Somebody goes up and they're getting a soda and you're like, you know what? And you go to the clerk and you're like, hey, give this to the person next in line. I'm paying for their thing. Or even better yet, hey, person in line, God knows you. I've been praying for you all week. I don't even know who you are. I've been praying for you. Can I buy this for you? Can I pay for this? Some of you guys, it's going to be a little bit more extreme. Hey, person who can't keep their lights on, can I pay your utility bill? See, Church of the Highlands, when they do this, they get stories and they do video testimonies. I want stories. I want to see what God will do through these. So on your way out tonight, or this morning, no matter what door, you're getting one of these. We're gonna throw them at you. You realize we get nothing out of this. This isn't, well, maybe people will come to Christ and come to church. So there's kind of that. Do you think God could use generosity to bring people to Christ? This isn't a marketing ploy. That's a side note. It certainly works. But this is first and foremost for us to break this heart. And we're not stingy people. Trust me, we're a very giving church, okay? We're not Corinth. And I don't know if we're Macedonia either. But this is to be like, you know what, God, I want you to have my heart. I want to worship you vertically and horizontally. And I want to look into my community. I want to see who I can serve in Altamont, Longwood, Lake Mary, surrounding areas. How can I serve you with a generous heart? I almost robbed some of you guys today. This is just me being vulnerable. I almost robbed some of you. Not like capital R rob, but I almost stole from you. Yesterday, I had Chase go out, and he got about $750 in $5 bills. And we're going to put $5 in every single chair this morning. So if you can't afford it, if you can't afford to be generous, go into that pocket, grab the $5, let this be your start, let this fuel the fire. And this morning, Melanie and I are talking, I'm like, I can't do that after what I'm about to preach. I'm asking you to be generous, even if you're Macedonia. I cannot steal that blessing from you. How many of you guys, Christians that have been Christians a long time, Gary and Patsy, the first ones to raise their hand, how many of you guys don't know how God paid the bill because you were faithful, God took care of you even in your poverty? You know why they're raising their hand? Because it's true. Because God's word is true. We cannot say we believe in the Bible and those things that we really, really like about faith and grace and forgiveness and all that and say, but I don't, the hard stuff, nah. Trust him. Test him. Some of you guys, I'm challenging you in your tithe and offering. Step it up. Step it up. And I'm not judging you. I'm not looking at the records going, no. This is between you and God. But I'm telling you, we could do practically a lot more things if everybody in this church was doing what God has called them to. That's just true. And then generously, as we do an extension of worship to our community, see what God does. I'm telling you, at the end of this, God's going to do something to just blow your mind. Blow your mind. Stand, please. Please. Chase, we were going to do Grace to Grace. Can we sing the Faithful One instead? Is that okay? We're good? Jonathan, we're good? Let me pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your generous spirit towards us. God, we can only be generous if we first understand what you have given to us. We can only, out of joy and out of the sincerity of our heart, find an attitude of generosity if we first understand what you have done for us. Jesus, you gave up everything to become poor for our sake so that we could become rich. And we thank you for that. Today, I pray for this church. Father, I'm so grateful for these people. Father, they've given so much. They've served so much. They've done all these things. Father, today is not a condemnation on them at all. It's a conviction of our heart to make sure that we are worshiping you the way that you like to be worshiped. May we trust you with our pocketbooks. May we trust you with our checking account. May we trust you as the provider of our lives. To understand that somehow in God's math, that we not only survive, but we thrive in joy. Off of 90% income, we have 100% provision because you are God. And because you are good. I pray for those in here that are a little bit nervous about this, a little bit edgy. I pray in Jesus' name that as they take that leap of faith, as they test you in this is the one thing you said to test you in. I pray that as we test you in this, I pray that you would show us how faithful you are and that our hearts would be filled with joy, that as we give, we would be cheerful givers and we would find your joy in it. And God, lead us as we encounter strangers this week, at lunch, at work, at 7-Eleven, wherever we're at. I just pray that you show us who to be generous to. I pray for the kids that they too would find a way to do this week. All of us, whatever financial shape we are in, wherever we're at, that we would do this and would see your hand. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
If you're not already a part of Orlando North, please know that we'd love to have you come visit us on Sunday morning at 10:30 for our weekly worship service. We're located at 1021 Douglas Avenue in Altamont Springs, Florida. Come as you are and be welcomed by a church that is eager to connect with you. For more information about our church, you can check us out on the web at orlandonorth.com.